ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Remember in 2 Samuel, David's son, Absalom. Absalom had a lovely sister, a daughter of King David, named Tamar. And there was a problem because one of David's sons, Amnon, loved her. And I guess I should say that he lusted after her. This was not love. This is lust. And Amnon wanted her so bad it affected him. Physically, he wasn't healthy. And one of Amnon's friends recognized this, Jonadab. And I use that term friend very loosely. Because this friend didn't help him to do what was right. This friend encouraged him to do what was wrong. That's not a friend. And this is what Jonadab said to Amnon. And he said to him, "Why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day?" This is in 2 Samuel 13, verses 4 through 5, I believe. "Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" I don't know. What kind of guy is that? He's got a cold and he's got to have someone cook for him. Sorry, guys. I guess I shot myself in the foot on that one. Of Jonadab, it says that he was a very crafty man. Yeah. He gets this plan for Amnon so he could have Tamar. Again, this is not a friend. Friends don't cause you to sin. But this man did. He was wicked and he was willing to help Amnon, who was also wicked, carry out his wicked lust. So he says, "Go lay down on your bed, and when your father David comes, he asks, you know, 'What's wrong? You don't look good, son.' Tell him, 'Look, I want my sister Tamar to come and cook for me, you know, and it sounds good.'" And you understand, they were plotting the rape of Tamar. And the story goes on. It says in 2 Samuel, "Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, 'Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand.' And David sent home to Tamar, saying, 'Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes." Wow, what a plan. And David fell for it too. And then it says in verses 9 through 14 of 2 Samuel 13, "And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, 'Have everyone go out from me.' And they all went out from him." Isn't that interesting? He had other people in the house. They could have cooked for him. Why did he need a sister? You know, David could have thought about that too, but he didn't. "Then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand.' And Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her hand and said to her, 'Come lie with me, my sister.' But she answered him, 'No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you.' However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." Wow. She prepares all this food for her brother. He doesn't want to eat until all his servants are gone. And once they're gone, bring the food in here. And then he rapes her. And this sin was short-lived. How do I know that? Because 2 Samuel 13, 15 says this. After he raped her. Remember, this is the person he couldn't live without. I have to have her. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." Wow. He's thrown out of the house like a dog. That's sin. Sin never satisfies. That's the problem with it. It's interesting. That which he could not live without, which he lusted for, once he got it, it didn't bring him pleasure anymore. And again, that's sin, man. Never forget that. If you take anything with you this morning, take the fact that sin's pleasure will be very short-lived. And again, sin affects others, not just the person involved. It affected her brother. Her brother waited and then killed Amnon. And the whole family was a mess. Think about it. We get involved with someone, even though we're married, we think we can handle it, we think it's different for us, and in the end we lose out. It doesn't only affect us, but our family, our friends. That's for Achan here too. I'm sure he could have justified his actions. I fought in this battle. I deserve the spoil. That's what he thought, I'm sure. But now, they know they're sitting in the camp, and they're in the process of finding out who committed this sin. And don't you think he was a little nervous? Okay, everyone gather around. We're going to start calling out. And all of a sudden, the lock goes to Achan. Wow. Fear must have overwhelmed him. God exposed the sinner. That's what Numbers 32:23 says. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And in Numbers there, you know, Moses is speaking to the 2.5 tribes that were going to remain outside the promised land. They weren't going to enter the land of Canaan. And Moses made them promise, look, when we enter the land, you come in with us to fight against our enemies, and then you could go back live outside the land. And if they didn't help, well, then they were going to have to go into the promised land, which probably would have been a better deal for them anyway, but they didn't. But our sin will find us out because God will expose it. Well, that's horrible. Why does God do that? Because he loves us. If God just allowed us to continue in sin, we just continue to do it. But then all of a sudden it's exposed. It's in the, you know, limelight, you might say. Everyone sees it. And now you have to deal with it. And God wants us to change. And sometimes to get our attention takes a lot. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba? I'm sure we're all familiar with it. He lusted after her, took her. She became pregnant. Her husband Uriah was fighting in a battle for David. Now David finds out she's pregnant. Hey, bring Uriah back. And he tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so he would think that's his child. Didn't work out. Uriah was more honorable than David. He slept outside the house. Why should I sleep with my wife in the bedroom when my fellow soldiers are out in the field fighting? I can't do that. Tried to get him drunk. Didn't work. So David then sends him back with a letter saying, when you go to battle, get the people close to the wall of the city and put Uriah in front. It was a death sentence for Uriah. And Uriah gets killed. And a year passes by. And baby's born. But David is miserable. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, he's a wreck. He can't handle it. And Nathan the prophet comes by. It's kind of interesting how God does this. They were friends, and Nathan says, you know, there's this guy, he has this little ewe lamb. It's a cute little thing. Sleeps in his house with him. It's like a child to him, you know. Just a wonderful little pet. And there's the other guy, he has all these herds of sheep. Sheep and herds, I don't know, whatever. You know, there's just a, he has flock of sheep, huh? Okay, flock of sheep. We'll go there. So he has this huge flock of sheep. Plenty to take from. And for this rich guy who has all these sheep, he has someone coming to visit him. So he goes to this guy who has this little ewe lamb. Must have been a little bigger than this. Takes it, kills it, cuts it up, and serves it to his friend. And David is outraged. That man should die! And Nathan goes, you the man. It's you, David. Isn't it interesting how we can get so angry at other people's sins when God is pointing the finger at us? You the man. sin will find us out. And again, it's not a bad thing as a Christian because God loves us and he wants to deal with us. But boy, you let a little sin in and it could go crazy. Have you ever noticed, you know, especially when you have young kids and they leave, you know, food all over the floor, what comes in? Ants. It's amazing. Where do they come from? They are, all of a sudden, you got little kids, you got ants. That's just the thing. And one person had this problem, and this guy goes into the kitchen. He's horrified. Ants all over the child's high chair. Why? Because there's food all over the place, all over the floor, the high chair. And he was wondering, what could be done? How do I get rid of these? I don't want to use poison. How do I get rid of these ants? So he did some research. It involved a mixture of borax, sugar, and water on a plate as kind of this passive poison trap. And the idea is using what the ants are attracted to, sweetness against them. Isn't that what the world does? Have you ever watched them sell hamburgers on TV with women that hardly have any clothes on? What does that have to do with hamburgers? I have no idea. It's the craziest thing. But again, enticing us, attracting us, using sweetness. No need to stomp each one by hand, he said. I just left the toxic ant stew out for them and waited. Their inborn urges to consume sweetness would lead them to ingest poison. They don't realize that these are fatal desires due to the borax. They are ingesting and being covered by the borax because borax kills them. When the ants go back to the colony, their bodies are also covered in borax. It gets fed to the colony. Borax gets on everything the ant gets near. It becomes part of their everyday diet. The ants also direct each other back to the plate to continue the process. Before you know it, the whole colony is slowly being covered with the agent that kills them. What was attractive and sweet for a short term eventually destroys them. He said, I found the process fascinating and was constantly checking the progress. At one point, the ants were so intent on getting to the sweetness of the sugar water that they pushed each other into the water. They were dead. There were dead ants all around the plate, and the ants kept on pushing through. They were acting out before me the very clear consequences of sin in our lives. Sin often seems thrilling for a time. It could be shiny, tasty, attractive, and sweet like the sugar water. Stolen glances turn into thrilling moments with someone who seems sweet, but is poison for our spirit. A moment of pleasure sowing years of pain in our family. Sin tastes good initially to get us hooked. It uses its power to try to get us to ignore the warning of the spirit, prompting us to flee for our lives. No one would sin if Satan brought out a lake of fire slideshow along with the temptation. Yeah, it just makes sense, right? No matter how good it tastes in the near term, sinful behavior is always filled with poison. It's a trap meant to kill us. There's always borax mixed in with sugar. Sin is never placed in our path for our good. It is there to destroy us by the one who wants us dead. He wants to steal from us, kill us, and destroy us. We have a choice whether we want to keep on going past it or dive headlong into it. Once we taste the sin, it's hard to turn away. It's just so sweet. We often know it's filled with poison, but we don't want to turn away, because it tastes so good. And once we're in sin completely hooked, it's like the borax and the ants. We get sin on us and become so covered by it, everyone around us is affected. We drag our sin into our homes, our jobs, and add it to every part of our lives. We feed it to our families. We may think we can sit at work in sin and just leave it there, but that's not how sin works. The poison we allow encodes us to our very core. It becomes what we feed to our spouses and our children. We lead the ones we love into the very same trap that is killing us. We even push them if they get in the way of getting to our great and powerful idol, whatever sin we have chosen to serve. Take a gander at the local bars late in the evening or the local methadone clinic. People are literally being killed by their sin, and yet they will knock you down and trample you to get to their poison. The wages of sin is death. It's when you think of it like that, it's just, wow, how true. Sin has its pleasures. And I'm sure Achan felt good for a time. But both, you know, the penalty, wow, it outweighs the fleeting pleasures of sin. And I guess the idea is, what is sin? Well, sin, the Greek is harmatia. It means missing the mark, or the mark was bullseye, dead center, perfection. And obviously, we all miss that mark. And that's why Jesus came, to pay in full the penalty for our sins so we can hit the mark, not by our goodness, but by being forgiven and having his righteousness imputed into our lives by faith. And so when we miss the mark, when we sin, there's consequences. And the biggest consequence for us is separation. We see separation for the unsaved, but also for the Christian. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin is an offense to God. And yes, we don't become unsaved when we sin, but we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We become deadened to it. You know, you look at some of the things that some Christians do and you go, isn't God speaking to you anymore? Don't you see what you're doing? And they don't. Because they've quenched the Spirit so much, they've hardened their hearts to what God is saying. That's a dangerous place to go. And all you need to do is repent before God and allow him to bring that healing into your life. You see, if you harden your heart to God, you're not going to hear from him. It's as simple as that. With sin, there's separation from God. Also, sin is harmful to us. You know, remember in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They had sold a piece of property and sold it. And when Ananias came to Peter, he told Peter, look, this is all the money I got from the property. I'm giving it to you for the church. You know, take care of it. Give it to people who are in need. And it wasn't true. He kept back some of the money for himself. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, it said that Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And if it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. I bet there was a lot of fear. The guy just drops dead. He lied to the Holy Spirit. What was the sin that cost Ananias his life? He lied to God. It's not that he didn't give all the money to Peter. He didn't have to give any of the money to Peter. It's that he lied about it. And remember, the church was just getting started, and already this was going on in the church. Read some of the letters that were written, and you see how quickly sin tried to infect the church. And so God was trying to deal with that. Then his wife Sapphira comes looking for him. You know, where is he? You know, is he at, you know, Fleet Farm or something? What's taking him so long getting back? And she comes before Peter, and she lies too. And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Yeah, I'm sure it did. And I'm sure these guys that came back and, you know, found Sapphira there and had to bring her, probably said to Peter, "Is there anyone else before we go? Because we don't want to keep coming back and forth. Is this the last one?" But here's the thing. God takes sin seriously. And we should also. Sin is harmful to us. And sinful is harmful to others, as we have said. We've seen it. Probably in our own lives, our own families, with our own friends. Sin is harmful to others. And I'll tell you, sin is a catalyst for more sin. Once you start going down that path, it could start out real simple. But boy, like a snowball rolling down a hill, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's hard to stop. It's free fall. And there's a lot of other things. You know, Bible study probably becomes unfruitful. It robs us of joy. It robs us of our peace. There's a loss of confidence in our prayers, as there probably should be. We become fearful. We lose our excitement even of the Lord's return, right? We don't care. We're just enjoying ourselves. Thing is, guys, don't think you can handle sin. You can't. Don't think you're smarter than Satan is. I guess because we see some of these televangelists on TV and they're just screaming at the devil and mocking him and putting him down, do you realize you're nothing before Satan? You can't fight against him except in Christ. Remember what Jude said. Michael the archangel didn't bring a riling accusation against Satan. What did he do? He said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's what we need to stand upon, guys, when we're fighting against sin. Satan is bringing sin into our lives. He's dangling these things in front of us. And we could say, "No, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going down that path. I am not following you. I am not listening to you. I am not lying, cheating. I want to get my heart right. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be hateful. I don't want to be unforgiving. Help me, Lord, to live a life that would honor you and not to go down these paths." Because I could justify my unforgiveness. I could justify my hatred. I could justify all these things that I'm doing. Except before you. Because you don't buy it. If God could forgive me, why can't I forgive someone? That's a hard one. But I'll tell you, you start letting sin get into your life, it will drag you down. There's a story of a guy who was standing on the edge of Niagara Falls. It was a cold March day, and it was a beautiful day, but there were birds, you know, obviously swooping down and getting a drink from the clear water. And it was interesting. Some of these birds were being carried over the falls. How did that happen? Well, when they dipped down for a drink, tiny droplets of ice would form on their wings. And it would get heavier and heavier until they couldn't fly. And they were stuck in the water. And the water just took them away. And isn't that sin? I mean, this world keeps putting more and more and more upon us. And we keep grabbing for it. All of a sudden, we're caught in the stream of this world. We're not moving upstream. We're moving down. We're floating away. Repentance here, guys, is the key. None of us are perfect. And that's kind of why one of the things I'm blessed about in this church is we're very honest with each other. None of us put on a facade, "Hey, how you doing? I'm perfect. I was just walking on water the other day. It was really cool." There's not one person in here who doesn't go through tough times. None of us. And being honest, you can encourage others. You can get help when you need help. Repentance is constructive. And again, here in Joshua 7, look at verse 19. "So Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done.'" We're going to stop there. How long did it take him to confess until he was exposed? It was kind of like David with his sin with Bathsheba, like I said. And I don't think he was truly sorry. I don't think he truly repented, I guess I should say. He was sorry he got caught. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10 said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." I think that was Achan, the sorrow of the world. It was me. I'm sorry I got caught. No, that doesn't help. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You will never be blessed if you cover your sin. And you can't hide your sin from God. And you will feel the effects of doing that in your life, physically, emotionally, and spiritually speaking, like David did. A whole year he was like that. And what's interesting, this is a man after God's own heart, King David. And for a whole year, he was miserable. And it never dawned on him, you know, maybe it's that thing I did with Bathsheba. You know, come on. It's kind of like a big glaring light. Of course it is. But he didn't think that. But then, in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, "When I kept silent, David said, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Do you realize David committed a sin that he should have been put to death for? In fact, two. Adultery and murder. The murder of Uriah. He sent the death sentence for Uriah. And yet we see God forgive. Because I think David truly did repent. Were there consequences? Yes, there were. His child died a short time after it was born. That child's with the Lord. The child didn't miss out on anything. But David and Bathsheba did.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.